2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Go up. And David said, Whither shall I go up? And he said, Unto Hebron. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, and Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because ye have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. But Abner..." Now I want you to think here, before we continue. Everything's going pretty well here. David has been anointed to be king. He's the king now. Things have... The enemy's gone. Think about it. This is supposed to be a time of rejoicing. But verse 8 says, "But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years, but the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months." Now I want you to go down to verse, if you would please turn to verse 25 of chapter 2. The Bible says, "And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner, and became one troop, and stood on the top of an hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren? And Joab said, As God liveth, unless thou hast spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up every one from following his brother. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain, and passed over Jordan, and went through Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men in Asahel. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 300 men died. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulchre of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at break of day." Now I want us to consider this evening, as we consider here, that this has been a long wait for David since 1 Samuel chapter 16, when he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. It's been estimated about 12 years. Think about that. About 12 years he's been waiting. He's been chased down like a dog by Saul, and now he is finally doing what God has called him to do. We could say here, God is fulfilling his will in the life of David. But yet at the same time, when we see David ascending to the throne and rising to the throne, at the same time we see a counterfeit. And with this in mind, as we study this message, I want to preach on this thought this evening: the will of God and a counterfeit. And may I say this before we start, that there is always a counterfeit to the will of God. There is always a counterfeit to the will of God. And as the people of God, There is no better thing for us to do than to say, I am doing the will of God. There's no better thing. But I think that many times we get involved in what is called a counterfeit to the will of God. So I want to preach on this evening, the will of God and a counterfeit. So as we begin here, I want us to consider three things this evening. First of all, we're going to look at the rise of David to the throne. Number two, we're going to look at the respect for the throne that David had. And number three, we're going to look at the resistance to the throne. Now, as we consider, first of all, the rise to the throne, we see, according to verse 1 and 2, that the Bible says, and it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said unto Hebron. Now, I want us to think here, as we consider here, David finally get to this place here. Now, we know last week we dealt with Saul's death. Was it a victory for David, or was it sorrow for God? The answer was sorrow for God. But now, finally here, now David has been in Ziklag, and he's heard of Saul's death, and he's dealt with the young man that came and said that he basically killed the king Saul. And now we come to chapter 2, where it's finally here, it's coming. Think about it. We've been waiting for the 15th message now, waiting for David to be crowned the next king of Israel. And this time has finally come. But I want us to consider here, David has been waiting here for this day for a very long time. It's been about 12 years. Think about the excitement that must have taken place in David's life at this point. Here he's about to be anointed for the second time as the king of Israel. During those years, think about it, for 12 years, almost, he's been running for his life. Remember when Saul was chasing him, he says, why are you living your life like that, Saul? You're chasing a flea. You're chasing a wild dog. Your life is pointless. But here in the good and the bad times, throughout this 12-year period, I believe, based upon what we've seen, that God was teaching David some valuable lessons. And some lessons he learned in the right way, and some lessons he had to learn the hard way. Isn't that like us? Some lessons we learn quite easily, but some lessons have to be learned sometimes the hard way. But as we consider his rise to the throne, we see here, think about it, Ziklag was desolate. It's been destroyed just a few chapters ago by the Amalekites. Now that Saul is dead, David could finally ascend to the throne, think about it, unhindered by Saul because he's dead. But the scriptures here points to us to three important principles that we must live by if we are going to follow the Lord in the right way. Because here David could have said, all right, Saul's dead, let's go to Israel. Let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's go back to Judah so I can set myself up as the next king. But notice what he does. David inquired of the Lord. You know, sometimes we think that we don't need God when everything seems to fall into place, but may I say that ought to be the time when we seek the Lord. So notice here, as we consider David's rise to the throne, we see, first of all, the inquiring for the will of God. David is going to pray and ask at this time. Think about it. David is gone. It's been 12 years. He knows he's going to be the next king. Ziklag, where he's at right now, is desolate. Common sense says, go to Judah. No, but you know what David does? He inquires of the Lord. He wants to know if this is God's will and God's timing. Now, as we consider the inquiring for the will of the Lord, we see, first of all, that David was seeking for the will of God. The Bible says here, notice, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? Think about it here. He leaves it to God, says, do I need to go to any of the cities of Judah? And then later in the verse he says, and David said, whither shall I go? Now as we consider this here, the principle that we learn here is that one may boast of the wisdom. I want us to think about the importance of the will of God here at that time in David's life. David, above anything else, wanted to know, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? You know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know that if we don't know the will of the Lord in our lives, you know what God calls us? Unwise. You know, someone can boast of the wisdom that they have, But if that person does not know the will of God, the Bible says you're unwise. The greatest education in the world is when we are educated regarding the will of God for our lives. Think about Solomon for a moment. He had all the wisdom he needed, didn't he? God gave it to him. But yet, eventually his heart was turned towards other gods. So in other words, the wisdom, someone can boast of the wisdom, but if they're not doing the will of God, that wisdom is pointless and useless. John Butler wrote this about knowing the will of God. He says, "You may know 10,000 other things and be considered by the world as one of its greatest wise men, but if you do not know the will of God, you are terribly deficient in wisdom, for you lack knowledge in the most important area of life." How was it important to David? David asked twice. He was persistent in discovering the will of God. Now, I want us to think about this evening, because there are certain areas that we seek the will of God, but there are certain areas in our lives where we do not seek the will of God for our lives. And I want you to consider in your life, and I have to consider in my life, are there areas in my life where I say, you know what, I have this area of my life handled, but this other area, yeah, I'll seek the Lord. But this area, yeah, God, you stay out of it, because I can figure that one out. Think about that. I remember when I was in college, it was my sophomore year. And being in college, I thought, well, everybody's dating someone, so I have to date someone. That's what I thought. And so I met this young lady. And I thought to myself, well, she's a nice young lady. And so, we kind of did this whole dating thing because that's what everybody does. But may I say this, I stopped after a year and I got to the place where I thought, you know what, I never even prayed and considered if this was the will of God. And I prayed once and God says it's not the will of God. So you know what I did? I called her. I had a meeting with her. I told her, I said, this is not the will of God. I am sorry that I was trying to be like everybody else. And I didn't even care what God wanted. Now, I want us to consider this, because I was praying for God to direct my life as a preacher. God, where do you want me? Where do you want me to serve? I had a burden for, you know, the Northeast, Washington, you know, Baltimore area. And I just had a burden. I thought, God, I'm seeking your direction. And I want us to think that sometimes in our lives we say, well, I want to know God's will in this area of my life, but not in this area of my life. That's a dangerous place to be. I think we need to go back and say, am I even seeking the will of God? Now think about that for a moment. That's important. Because, well, I'm exercising wisdom. I have myself together financially. I have all these areas of my life figured out. But what about these other areas that you think you have handled? Therein lies the danger in your life. You know, David asked twice here again. He was persistent in discovering the will. That's how important it was to him. We could say, it's common sense now, David. Go to Judah. Ziklag is desolate. Saul's out of the way. Go to Judah. No. David stops and says, God, what do you want me to do? Is this what you want me to do? What city do you want me to go in Judah? So we not only see here the seeking of God's will, but we see, number two, the showing of God's will. Notice here God's will, and this is very important because this is how God's will takes place in our lives. Notice the Bible says, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? That's what David says. But notice here, and the Lord said unto him, go up. Go up where? Go up. You see, that is the first step. David, I want you to go up. And then David answers, he says, and David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. The principle for us here is that we do not learn everything at once when it comes to the will of God. Knowing the will of God in our lives is a step-by-step process. As we obey the Word of God right now, God in the next step shows us His will. It is when we are not concerned for His will now in our lives, He will not show us the next step in our lives. And so notice this will of God, and knowing the will of God is a step-by-step process. So here we see David is seeking the will of God, but notice number two, God shows him His will, and God teaches us the principle here that this is a step-by-step. You know, God doesn't show us everything, and everything that's going to happen in our lives, this is exactly how it's going to happen, and you just trust me. Here it is. No, that's not how He does it. He says, you seek my will now, I'll show it to you right now. And as you're obedient unto my will right now, I'll reveal to you more. That's a biblical principle. God communicates to us truth. As we obey that truth, He gives us more truth. As we follow the Lord's leading for something He wants us to do, then He opens the door for something else. So we see, notice the seeking for God's will, the showing of God's will. But number three, we see the submission to God's will. The Bible tells us in verse 2, so David went up thither. Now, the Bible doesn't, sometimes you'll find some little words in there that'll show us, but the Bible says here, and he said, he said, unto Hebron, so David went up thither. There's no pause, no gap, no dwelling. He obeyed the will of God immediately. May I say, sometimes we miss the will of God because we know the will of God, but we don't do it right away. Therefore, we are not in the will of God. So it is important. David is inquiring of the Lord here. And we see here, notice, in his rise to the throne, think about it, the first thing that David did was to inquire of the Lord. That's how his kingdom started. And may I say that everything in our lives must begin with God. Amen. Following up on that little story, when I was that summer, before my junior year, I actually prayed. I said, God, I want to do what you want me to do. If you don't want me to be married, I won't be married. I just want to know what you want me to do. And a few months later, I met my wife. Well, we knew each other, but the Lord just sealed that in my heart. I remember telling my dad, Dad, I know who God wants me to marry. That's how confident, because of the two contrasts here, where I was not seeking, I had it under control, but now I knew exactly what God wanted me to do. You see, it is important to know the will of God. So we see here, in his rise to the throne, we see the inquiring for the will of God, but number two, we see the influence of the will of God. And the Bible tells us in verse 2, so David went up thither and his two wives also. Now, we know that earlier, based upon the time that David spent, right now he's in Ziklag. That's the territory of the enemy. He's in Philistia. He's with the Philistines. We know a few chapters earlier, he was about to go with the Philistines, fight with the Philistines against the Israelites. Now, as we consider this here, we see here that he had led, think about his wives, his children, into the territory of the enemy. Why? He was out of God's will, wasn't he? For a year and 4 months, he dwelt with his enemies, the people that before he had battled against. And he had influenced his wives and his children to dwell in the midst of a people who worship false gods. But now he's influencing because he knows the will of God. He's seeking the will of God. He's been shown the will of God. Therefore, he submits to the will of God. And now, the influence that he has upon his family. I want us to think here, because sometimes we say, well, I don't care about the will of God, and I got things handled. May I say that everybody around you that knows you is going to be affected by you missing the will of God. We say, oh, it's not important. It is important. It is vitally important. You know, I think all the time, what if I had never met my wife? Can you imagine living your entire life as a person and you thinking, I've missed the will of God? Can you imagine living that way? Or think about you go and take a direction and there's no way to reverse the direction. And you say, I know I miss it. This was not the will of God. Now, may I say this, that sometimes when things happen in relationships, may I say that when someone gets married, and they feel like it wasn't the will of God. May I say that when you get married, that is the will of God? In other words, don't say, well, I have to break this up because it wasn't the will of God originally. No, now it's the will of God. And you have to deal with those things. But may I say that is never the best way? David here had not honored the will of God by going to and dwelling in Philistia for an extended period of time, but now his influence is used for a God-honoring way. Think about the two influences which are very important. We see the influence upon the family. This deals with David's private, personal life as a father and as a husband. Knowing the will of God, he was able to influence his wives and his children after him in a God-honoring way, which previously he did not do. But now he's influencing them. But we see not only the influence on the family, but we see the influence on the followers. The Bible tells us in verse 3, and his men that were with him, did David bring up every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Now, consider this here. He not only affected in a personal way his family as a father and as a husband. Here, it deals with David's public life as a leader, and now as a king. So you say, wow, knowing the will of God has affected anybody but me. That's false. It affects everybody around you. To those that are dearest to you, to those that you influence in life, you say, well, I don't want to influence anybody. Yes, everybody influences somebody. And may I say, knowing the will of God or not knowing the will of God is going to affect people around you in a positive way or in a negative way, whether it be in your private life or in your public life. Knowing the will of God, seeking the will of God, being shown the will of God, and then submitting to the will of God is going to affect everybody around you. It is vitally important. So we see the inquiring for the will of God. We see the influence of the will of God. But number three, we see the intent of the will of God. Now the Bible tells us in verse 4, and the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah, and they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were there, that they buried Saul. Now the Bible tells us here, and the men of Judah came, and they anointed David, notice, king over the house of Judah. Not Israel. Judah. For 7.5 years, he's not going to be the full king of Israel. According to verse 11, the Bible says, in the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So consider this here. We see that David, think about it, for 7 years and 6 months, he's not going to be in the king of Israel, just in Judah. Now, there's two reasons we see that. First of all, we see his leadership would be God-ordained. The Bible says, and there they anointed David king. Now, the place here he's anointed is Hebron. Now, Hebron had a great history involving Israel's patriarchs. Why not Jerusalem? Why not another place? Well, Hebron, let me give you a little bit of history of some of the things that took place in Hebron. Hebron was where Abraham pitched his tent and received many divine revelations. Hebron was where Abraham moved after Lot left him. Hebron was where Abraham and Sarah had their names changed and where God promised them Isaac. Hebron was where Sarah died, and when she died, Abraham purchased a cave on the outskirts of Hebron, which became the famous burying place for Sarah, Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Leah, and Jacob. Hebron was also Isaac's home and later became Jacob's home. Hebron was near where the spies cut down, think about, the great clusters of grapes which they brought to the people of Moses in time to show what a fruitful land Canaan was. Hebron was the land which Caleb requested and received as his inheritance from Joshua. Hebron was a great place. A great history took place. So the place here where David was anointed was God ordained. But it was not only God ordained, but his leadership was gradual. In other words, we see really two principles here, I believe, in this passage, based upon what we know in the life of David. We see, first of all, the Bible principle of promotion. And number two, we see the Bible principle of punishment. The first one, of promotion, because rarely does God promote one quickly. David's rise to power took many years. Now, first of all, we know 12 years already where God has been teaching David for 12 years and preparing him to be the next king. From the time when he was in Saul's court playing the harp to the time when he was in the cave running away from Saul. All throughout that time he's been learning, but now he's not done. David thinks, here now I'm ascending to the throne, but God says, no, not so fast, just over Judah. And may I say that God never places a person in a position of leadership right off the bat. There is a process that's taking place. Think about the life of Moses. For the first 40 years, Moses learned how all the wisdom of Egypt. He was well-spoken. He was a great man in Egypt. Knew all the wisdom. And he knew that he was an Israelite. And so after 40 years, he tried to do things on his own, didn't he? He said, I'm going to deliver the people of Israel. And so he killed another Egyptian. Then he had to run from Egypt. And then for the next 40 years, he spent on the backside of the desert keeping the sheep. What was that 80 years about? It was about a learning process. And after 80 years, God said, all right, now you're ready. In other words, for the first 40 years of his life, he had to learn how to trust himself. For the next 40 years, he had to learn to trust in God. And that was the reason God brought him there, so that he could learn to depend on God. and not on himself. So God, think about the principle for promotion here. God does it gradually. You know, Exodus 23, 29 says this, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. God's principle throughout His Word is little by little. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9, the Bible says, whom shall He teach knowledge, and who shall be made to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Have here a little and there a little. You see, God's principle here is little at a time. By the way, that is in a perfect harmony with His will. So David's ascension to the throne, yes, it was God ordained, but it was gradual. It doesn't all happen at once. And by the way, it would be another 7 years and a half before David would be the king over all of Israel. May I say that sometimes when promotion happens too quickly in a person's life, that person, that preacher, that person, that particular person can be so self-conceited. That's why God has to do it gradually, to where pride can be involved. It's the doing of God. So we not only see the principle of promotion, but we also see, I believe, the principle of punishment. Because the area over which David did not rule for 7.5 years was the very area where David almost went to battle against Israel when he was with the Philistines. Now think about that for a moment. Wow, all the other tribes. Why did David get the rule over them? Maybe that was just God's doing. And God's way maybe to remind David, you remember when you were with the Philistines and the enemy? You remember the people that you want to rule over? Just a few years ago, or 3 months ago, were the same people that you were ready to destroy. There's a lesson here in promotion, but also a lesson in punishment. So we not only see here the rise to the throne and the will of God, but we see, number two, the respect for the throne. Now, David is going to do something interesting here in verse 4. The Bible says, and when the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah, and they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were where they had buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and said unto them, blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. Now, I want us to consider here, because we know that David, remember in his eulogy about Saul, he already honored Saul. He already said, talked about how great a leader Saul was. Yes, he was faultless, but David was honoring the throne. David was honoring the fact that, yes, David must have been was a bad king, but guess what? He was anointed by God. God was the one that chose Saul to be the king. And although he got to the place where he rebelled against God, David still honored him. But I want us to see here, because really David's first act, very first act as the king, he's going to reward men that honored Saul. That's what he's going to do. Now I want us to see what he rewarded, because I think there's a picture for us here as believers. David here is going to reward the men of Jabesh-Gilead based upon their character qualities that they possessed. And may I say this, that godly character must always be recognized and elevated as a standard for God's people. And David here hears about the men of Jabesh-Gilead. He hears about what they did. He hears about how they did it. And so his first thing as king is going to honor the men that honored the man that wanted to kill him. And may I say that sometimes we look over the qualities in people's character just because of association. They did something honorable. It may not have been something that you thought you should do for that particular person, but David is still going to honor them. Now I want us to read in 1 Samuel chapter 31 what they did. Let's read what they did. Just a few pages to your left here. 1 Samuel 31, notice verse 9. The Bible says, and it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to publish it in the house of their idols and among the people. And they put his armor in the house of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall in Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard of that which the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan and came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under a tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. That's what these men did. Now, let's look at that. What is David rewarding? His first thing as the king of Israel, I believe it's a lesson for us to learn. What must be rewarded? What is it that God is looking for in men? You see, David here is setting a standard for his kingdom. He is setting a standard here because he says, here, these men, for Israel, I want Israel to follow the example of these men. Well, what was their example? Well, we see, first of all, he rewarded their respectfulness. Out of respect for their king, the men of Jabesh-Gilead would not let the body of Saul and his sons continue to be shamed. What do? They cut off his head, cut off the heads of all his sons, and they put their bodies on the wall. That's shameful. They had too much respect for Saul and the office of king to allow this to continue. And you know what David is doing here? He is rewarding these men because they respected the king of Israel. And greater than that, may I say that they respected God? Because Saul was to be God's representative. And what was going on there? They were parading his body in the different cities of Philistines. Here's the king of Israel. Look at him. We cut off his head. Here's his body. And they would worship their idols and say, our gods have given us the victory. These men had too much respect for the king. They had too much respect for God to let that continue. So David rewarded them for their respectfulness. But number two, he rewarded them for their gratefulness. Now, the first thing that Saul did as the king of Israel was to rescue the men of Jabesh-Gilead from the Ammonites. Now, you remember the Ammonites came to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and you know what they remember what they did? They surrounded the camp, and they said, here, he said, we'll let you go free, but the only reason we'll let you go free is every man has to poke one of his eye out. And then we'll let you go. So you know what the men of Jabesh-Gilead did? They asked help from Saul. And Saul came to the rescue and delivered the men of Jabesh-Gilead from the Ammonites. And so this act from the men of Jabesh-Gilead was an act of gratefulness. The men of Jabesh-Gilead never forgot Saul's rescue. So when these men heard of the treatment of Saul's body, out of gratefulness, they responded. And may I say, for the Christian life, it's the same thing. Why do we serve God? We ought to serve God because we respect God, because we have reverence for God, because we stand in awe of God. But we should also, when we look at God, do things out of gratefulness because of what He's done for us. And these men are simply demonstrating the fact that they're grateful for Saul saving their lives. And therefore, based on their gratefulness, they act upon it. And may I say, for the Christian, it's the same. What is it that constrains us? It's the love of Christ that constrains us. What Christ has done for us when He died on the cross and paid for our sin debt. That is what constrains us to go. Out of gratefulness, we ought to serve the Lord. Not out to get something. These men didn't expect anything by rescuing Saul. David was the next king. What, do you think they're going to get a reward? So they were rewarded for their respectfulness. They were rewarded for their gratefulness. But number three, we see they were rewarded for their boldness. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 31, verse 12, and all the valiant men arose. And what did they do? The Bible says later, they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan. You know, the town of Bethshan at that time was filled with Philistines. Think about it. These men risked their lives. Not to save somebody that was alive, But to save the, to bring back the bodies of Saul. Why? To honor their bodies. And think about the boldness here that must have taken place in their lives to think here. And the Bible says, we'll see in a moment here, that they went all night. They were bold. And may I say for the Christian, we ought to be bold when we're doing the right thing. You know, we live in a world that is bold in doing the wrong thing. We live in the world that flaunts and promotes all kinds of wickedness and promotes it to the hilltops and tells everybody here, this is our wickedness, look at it, we love it. And many times the people of God cower down in a corner and are quiet, but may I say that the people of God must be bold in proclaiming the truth and doing what is right. So David rewarded them because they were respectful. For their respectfulness, he rewarded them for their gratefulness. But number three, he rewarded them for their boldness. And number four, he rewarded them for their earnestness. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 12, the Bible says they went all night. What does that tell you? It tells you, I think, in my mind, sacrifice. You know, we must always be earnest in our endeavors to honor our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just doing enough to get by is not enough for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, based upon what these men did here, David is setting up a standard and saying, this is the type of people that I want in my kingdom. This is the type of people that I want promoted. This is the type of people I want to recognize. So these men were rewarded. May I say, I believe that God is going to reward us for the same thing. That we do things based upon the fact that we respect God. We do things based on the fact that we're grateful to God. We do things based on the fact that we must be bold, knowing that the world is bold. Think about it. They were flaunting the bodies. The Philistines were rejoicing. Here are the bodies. They're dead. And where are the bold men in Israel? I want to say here to the men that come, where was Abner? The captain of Saul's host. Where's Abner? Where's your man? Where's your right-hand man? He's not there. He's about to set up another king instead of David. But here David is going to reward them. And may I say God will do the same, and God will reward also the fact that we're earnest. You know, the take it or leave it Christianity makes God sick. Isn't that what he said in the book of Revelation to the church? That was lukewarm. They had the take it or leave it mentality. You know what God said? He said, I want to spew you out of my mouth. God said of His church, you make me want to throw up. Think about that. Oh, would to God that He would never say that about us. That we would be earnest in our dealings. Is God worth serving and living for? The answer is yes, 1,000 times yes. Of course He's worth. And so we see here the respect for the throne. We see not only the rise to the throne, the respect to the throne. And consider this here, what David is going to do to these men. Notice in chapter 2, the Bible tells us in verse 6, and now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you. He's talking to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. I also will requite you this kindness because ye have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened and be valiant. For your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed the king, me king over them. Notice here, he tells them here, kindness for kindness. You've shown kindness to the king, God will show you kindness and truth. They were kind to Saul. Now David says God is going to be kind to them. But not just kindness, he says kindness and truth. The right type of kindness. You know, sometimes people are kind to other people just because they want to get something out of you. But here it says God is going to deal with you in kindness and truth. It's not going to be like men deal with kindness. It's going to be as God deals in kindness, because your kindness was in truth. He tells them then, therefore now let your hands be strengthened and be valiant. Can you imagine here? Their king is dead. The men had to go up on the wall and pull the body of their king off the wall and his sons and bring the body back and bury those bodies. They burned the bodies and then they buried the bones. This would provide comfort by David saying, he says, Saul is dead. and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. You see what he's saying here? He says, the men of Jabesh-Gilead, it may seem to you that everything is over, but may I say it's just the beginning? Because I've been anointing the next king in Judah. And may I say, men of Jabesh-Gilead, you have a leader now. You're not left desolate. And may I say here that he is rewarding them for their actions. But we see number three, not only the respect for the throne, we see number three, the resistance to the throne. May I say that the will of God will always have a counterfeit. Always. Something that may seem like it's supposed to happen, but it's not supposed to happen. Now, according to the lineage at that time, it would be one of Saul's sons that was supposed to be the next king. That was by lineage. You remember, Jonathan was really supposed to be the next king. But Jonathan confessed it himself, and he told even that to David, and he told that even to his father Saul, that David will be the next king. By the way, Saul even confessed and says, David, after the second time when David did not kill him when he had an opportunity to do so, he said the second time, I recognize, David, that God is going to establish your kingdom. Everybody in Israel recognized that David was the next king. But may I say, the devil is always interested in producing a counterfeit to the will of God, something that looks natural, something that looks normal, but it is a counterfeit. It is not the will of God. It may appear like it is, but it's not. The Bible tells us in verse 8, but Abner. Can you see here? Basically, from verse 1 to verse 7, we see the will of God. God's following the Lord. David has been waiting for a long time. And now God is finally rewarding his faithfulness throughout all these years. Although not perfect, God has rewarded his faithfulness, and God has fulfilled what he said he would do by making David the king. And David rewards those men that honored the king Saul before him. And now we have a break in the passage. We say, hey, everything's going well. It's the will of God. But wait a minute. There's a counterfeit. And Israel has a choice to make. David or Saul's son? The will of God or the counterfeit? They have to choose. You know, when the godly follow God's leading, opposition will most definitely happen. You know, the Bible makes it clear that opposition happens when David ascended to the throne. May I say, when you do the will of God, expect opposition. Don't believe those televangelists that sit on TV and says, you just give your life to Jesus and all your problems will go away. And they do it with a smile. Almost you say, well, you believe it? Wow, really? You just send me $20. All your problems will go away. All your financial woes. That is a lie. That's a lie. It's actually the opposite of what Jesus taught. It says, if you do my will, if you follow me, if you follow in my footsteps, the world's going to hate you. Why? Because they hated me. And they're going to hate you not because they hate you, but because they hate me. So we see the resistance to the throne. I want us to consider three oppositions to the will of God. And I want us to consider this, that this is most likely going to happen every single time when you do the will of God. First of all, we see opposition to the will of God always presents a counterfeit. Always. When there's a crossroad in our lives, there is the will of God one way, and the other way is a counterfeit. And may I say, if we think that we have it figured out in our flesh and we are drawn by the world and it could be our lust or our covetousness, may I say that is a counterfeit. It may seem natural to the flesh, but the Spirit of God has no part in it. It's a counterfeit. The opposition to the will of God always presents a counterfeit. And Abner, the Bible tells us in verse 8, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead. Since when does the captain of the host have the right to set up a king? There's no right there. He's not been anointed. The proper channels have not gone through. He's gone about it in an unbiblical way. And may I say, the counterfeit will always be unbiblical. It'll always go against the principles from the Word of God. So we see the opposition to the will of God always presents a counterfeit. But number two, the opposition to the will of God always seeks companions. Notice verse 25. Go back to verse 25. You know, do you ever realize how the Word of God deals exactly in the way that it's almost like God has got it figured out? Yes, He does have it figured out. Man's nature has never changed. It's always the same. Notice verse 25. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner. Well, wait a minute. Abner, good or bad? Bad. But the children of Benjamin below Judah are joining with Abner. Now, we know later when the kingdom is going to be divided in two after the reign of Solomon with Jeroboam and Rehoboam, it's going to be the 10 tribes in the north and Judah and Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin were very close tribes. They always seem to go together, but in this particular instance, Benjamin goes after the counterfeit. They join Abner. And the Bible says, and they became one troop and stood on the top of a hill. Opposition to the will of God always seeks companionship. You know what happens when there's two directions in life? To ease our conscience to the fact that we know we are not doing the will of God, we bring people around us to make it seem like we're doing the will of God. We won't listen to the counsel of those that oppose us in the counterfeit. We listen to those that agree with us. It always happens. You know, just at the time I've lived, I've seen that happen countless times. Where people are not doing the will of God. It could be maybe a child not listening to the parents' counsel. And you know what the child does many times? And I've seen that happen in Christian school and in Bible college all the time. The child tries to find peers around them that will pat them on the back and say, it's all good. Why? Because the opposite to the will of God always seeks companionship. But may I say, never desire those that agree with you. Desire to listen to those that give you the truth. That's important. Benjamin's going after a counterfeit. It's not right. It's not the will of God. But Abner tries to bring them along and say, hey, we got it together. Look, we have 10 tribes with us. Judah is by itself. You can either choose to go with them or choose to go with us. And Benjamin bought the counterfeit. But we see not only that the opposition to the will of God always presents a counterfeit, it always seeks companionship, but number three, opposition to the will of God always ends in calamity. Now, I skipped this portion because we're going to read it now. I want you to see what happens. Notice verse 18 of chapter 2. And there were three sons in Zariah there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was light of foot as a wild roe, and Asahel pursued after Abner. And in going, he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. And Abner looked behind him and said, art thou Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on the one of the young men, and take thee his armor. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab thy brother? Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner with the hinder end of the spear smote him under the fifth rib, and the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner, and the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Ammah and lieth before Gaia, by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and came one troop and stood on the top of an hill. But then Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then? ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren. And Joab said, as God liveth, unless thou hast spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up every one from following his brother. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. And Abner and his men walked all that night to the plain and passed over Jordan and went through Bitharon. And they came to Mahanaim, and Joab returned from following Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. Now think about it here. The Bible says here that from David's little army, 19 men died and Asahel. He was a special man. He was Joab's brother. Abner killed him. He was a valiant man. Notice verse 31. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 303 men died, and they took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulcher of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at break of day. You see what happened here? Opposition to the will of God always ends in calamity. People died because of a counterfeit to the will of God. And may I say that many people will be affected if they don't do the will of God. People that are dear to them will be affected. In this case, Asahel, a great man of God, died because of a counterfeit to the will of God. The enemies, many of them died. That was Abner's doing. He presented a counterfeit, sought companions, but there are consequences. And may I say that when we do not do the will of God and follow a counterfeit, there is always consequences on both sides. Those that agree with you, that are trying to tell you, yeah, continue in your counterfeit, and those that don't agree with you that are trying to tell you the truth. Both sides will be affected. To where if we had followed the will of God in the first place, none of that would happen. You know, I can't tell you, I could spend hours here giving you example after example where that has been true in people's lives. Where people have been affected because they bought a lie, they didn't follow the will of God, they saw people on their side in their disobedience to the will of God. They brought people along, but then the result was very damaging. And may I say today that many families are broken because of exactly that. There are many mothers grieving today because of their wayward children. There are many fathers brokenhearted. There are many pastors today. There are many church members. There are many people hurting today because people have bought in to a counterfeit to the will of God. So we see in this passage the will of God and a counterfeit. This is how important in our lives the will of God ought to be. Do you desire this evening to say, you know what, God? Help me to follow your leading. Let's go back to what David says. He sought the Lord showed him, and he submitted. Let's ask the Lord to help us to submit to the will as we seek his will and as he reveals his will step by step in our lives.